Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
Can you read this in red? Is anybody able to see that? What are we doing? This is actually just left over up here on the pulpit from... just seeing if you could read it, that's all. No, this is left over from prayer time that I had this week. Just happened to be up here this morning. But that's a question that I've been pondering, and I know Pastor Paul has been pondering, and I think a lot of us in here are pondering, what are we doing? And Anna and a few others laughed at me when they saw me write this down because it's just so out there. But what are we doing? We've gone through this season, or we're kind of still in this season, of a total life shift, a total change in our atmosphere, a change in our world, change within our church. And I'm on the other side of it kind of going, what are we doing? And that's just been the question I've been asking God. And that is, that's part of why we're having this prayer meeting tomorrow night, Monday night, to get some vision from God and just to seek Him with this question, God, what are we doing? Because apart from what God's doing, what we're doing is meaningless. We need to get on board with what God is doing. And just in discussions amongst us as staff, we're wanting to go where God is going to bring us. And I brought this up in one of our staff meetings, kind of basically, we were about to end, and I was like, can I just ask a question? Like, what are we doing? And in that moment, I said, it kind of feels like we're driving a car, but we don't have a destination in mind. And it's like, what are we even driving the car for? And like, this is pointless. Why are we doing this? That was what I was feeling in that staff meeting. But this last week in our prayer time, Anna made a comment. She came in from outside and she said, God's doing something. And that same image came back to me of driving a car. And God just said, it's not that you're driving a car without a purpose. It's just that it's maybe more like you're going on vacation, but you don't really know where you're going. But you know that you're going on vacation, right? And you maybe know the highway to get on. You're going that way. But we need God to show us the exit to take and the next step in the journey. And that's what I really feel like we as a staff really feel like this prayer meeting is going to be about, is just seeking God's heart on what that next exit is. It's probably not going to take us to the vacation destination, which would be awesome, but just another step in seeking God's heart. And so I want to invite you out tomorrow night. It's 7 and 9 o'clock, prayer and worship, and just seeking God together, asking God for vision, for the Holy Spirit to blow on our hearts and to blow on this church and the vision that God has already poured out, but that it would become even more. Our understanding of that vision would become even more. And yeah, I just invite you to come out and join in with that as we were doing earlier. This whole movement doesn't hinge on Pastor Paul. This church doesn't hinge on a few people. It really is about every single person and the gifts that you bring and the message that God is downloading into each of us. And then, as we saw this morning, it comes together in a continuous way and it aligns. And so that's really what we want to see tomorrow night. So along with this question, what are we doing? I'm kind of standing up here this morning going, what am I doing? And I'm going to be totally honest with you. I don't really have a sermon this morning. And I've known about this preaching spot for about a month and a half, and I've known the passage that I was going to be preaching from. Pastor Paul was moving his parents this week from Chicago, and he just said that would be a great week to have a break. And I said, I can do that. So I've known about this, and I've been praying about it and reading the text and pondering it and talking about it with other people. And I've had these moments of like, oh yeah, that's the message right there, and like really feel like I'm zeroing in on something, and then it's like, I just don't think so. And usually for me, I wasn't too concerned leading up to this, because usually for me, Saturday night is when everything just clicks into place, and it's like, let's go. This message is going to be lit because God is lighting it in my heart, and I'm feeling it. It's convicting me. And man, last night rolled around, and it didn't happen. Didn't really happen, guys. So God has, I have a few things that God has, I feel like God has given me, but I think it's just a continuation of what happened during worship, in that we just trust on the Holy Spirit. And I've kind of been feeling that a little bit throughout this week, and that thought has scared me a little bit, that God's going to say, just go up there and I'll lead you from there. And it might be rough. It might be a total flat-out, what did he just say? What are we doing here? But I know I'm supposed to be up here, and I know that this is a powerful text for the time that we're in, and the Holy Spirit's going to light it up this morning. So would you just join with me in prayer? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. God, you are a very clear God. And you are a God who leads us. You don't leave us in the dark. And sometimes you just give us a candle to see in the dark. And sometimes it's a sunrise. But God, whatever it is, you lead us. And so we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just pray that our paths would be lighted up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 10, I think we're just going to read it here. And Pastor Paul, last week was preaching about the conversion of Saul into Paul, and just that was a major turning point in the church. And Paul goes on to be the missionary to the Gentiles, and he goes on to reach the unreached world. And we kind of continue on in this story, the unfolding of the gospel going to the Gentiles, which would be literally every single person in this room. None of us are Jewish. So we're just going to start Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended to God as a memorial offering before him. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. So just to bring us up to speed there, we've got Cornelius, who's not a Jew, he's not an Israelite, he's not particularly saved. We see that he knows God and that he does many good things. And through the tone of what the angel says to him, it seems that Cornelius longs for God. And yet he lives in a culture where he could become Jewish, but that's not really always the easiest thing to make happen. Cornelius has been praying. An angel shows up, says, God hears your prayers, and gives him a direction to send his men. He says, send them. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you are looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his friends and relatives. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I myself am also just a man." While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me?" And it's that verse 28 that kind of, for me, lights up what's going on in this story a little bit. You know, Peter said, you know it is forbidden, it's unlawful, it's illegal for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. Basically, he's saying to Cornelius, you know that I shouldn't be here, right? And that was just kind of the social climate of the day. And that Jews and Gentiles, they lived in the same world and they lived in the same place, cities. But and they interacted together, but their social circles didn't mix. Their friendships didn't mix. And yet, as I, and maybe I'm wrong and miss something, but as I have studied the Old Testament law, I wasn't able to find anything that specifically said Jews shouldn't hang out with Gentiles. Jews shouldn't be in Gentiles' homes, shouldn't talk to them. Like, that's not something that I found in the law. What you do find in the law is what relates to Peter's vision here, is in that God had declared certain foods and certain animals as unclean and the Jews to not eat them, to be set apart from the rest of the world. And so what I'm assuming happened, and kind of what happened with a lot of other things, is religious leaders took the law that God had given and kind of added to it. I mean, the Pharisees, somebody in here probably can give me the exact number, but the Pharisees had created over 600 new stipulations and rules for everybody to follow that were based out of the law that God had given. They were kind of created using those as a platform, but they were twisted. And so I'm assuming what the original law was to not do the things that Gentiles do, not to involve yourself in their practices, not to live your life the way that they live, not to eat the foods that they eat, because I want you to be set apart. And so maybe some good-meaning people said, hey, if God doesn't want us to do those things, like, maybe we should also not, like, hang out with them. Or maybe it started off with just adding a few other things. And then now we see here, thousands of years after the law was given, Peter, as a Jew, as an Israelite, saying, you know that it's forbidden for me as a Jewish man to basically hang out with you, right? And like I said, from my findings, God never said that. And so what we see happening there is almost a form of legalism creeping in, or maybe even self-righteousness, in that we want to follow God. And God says, don't do these things. Don't engage in these practices. Don't worship the Gentile gods. And so, you know what? I think that we should just not hang out with them at all. And yet, if we read through Scripture, God always had a heart for all people. I think I had a wrong perception of God's hand on the Israelite people. They were his chosen people, but I kind of always thought that it was like God liked the Israelites and kind of hated everybody else. And like that's just not the case. As we read through Scripture, we see that God always had a heart for all people, and that he made it possible for people to follow him. Even before Jesus came and broke the old covenant and made it possible for every single person to freely receive salvation, God had still made it possible for people who were not born Jewish, who were not Israelites, to become a part of God's blessing and God's family. We see it in the story of Ruth, or Rahab, the prostitute who helped out the Israelite spies. This one hit me last night. The story of Jonah. Like, God literally sent a missionary. I never thought of Jonah as a missionary. God sent a missionary to a whole group of people, a whole nation of people who didn't follow him. And yet we see Peter here saying, you know, it's forbidden for me to hang out with you. God never said that. In fact, God kind of was doing the opposite. And this is something that we try to say to youth students often, because this same kind of thing is a part of our church culture these days. Still, in that, man, those people who just don't follow God and they don't go to church, like, I don't really think I should hang out with them because they might rub off on me. Oh, that guy was drinking a beer. Like, he's a bad guy. We tell our youth students, your influence shouldn't come from non-believers. Should you spend all of your time hanging out with non-Christian friends? If you don't have any Christian friends, maybe you should get some, because you need that influence in your life and you need that challenging and that sharpening. On the other hand, if you don't have any non-Christian friends, maybe you should get some. A youth leader used to say to me, if you don't know anybody who's not saved, then there's something wrong with your life. And as a 13-year-old, I was like, what do you mean? But God never said, don't hang out with people who are not following me. He said, don't do what they're doing. Be different. And why would it matter for you to be different, to be set apart, if there was nobody around to see that you were set apart, right? And so God never said, don't hang out with them. He said, don't be like them. So Peter says, you know it's forbidden for me to be with you. God had just given him this vision and told him, do not call unclean what I have called clean. When we call something unclean, there has to be a standard for cleanliness, right? And so in this situation, I don't know much about the interaction between Jews and Gentiles, but I know that it wasn't super friendly. And in fact, Gentiles were called dogs in this time. And we see that in an interaction with Jesus and a Gentile woman whose son was possessed by a demon, I think. He said, I came for the Jews and we don't throw our pearls to swine. And she said, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. And so maybe I'm confusing two stories there, but we see that language used in that interaction between Jesus and that woman, that Gentiles were referred to as dogs in that culture and were very looked down upon and revered as unclean. The reason that Peter was forbidden by probably the oral law of the Pharisees, the reason that he was forbidden from going into their house was because they revered the Gentiles as unclean, and I might become unclean if I'm around them or if I touch them or whatever. Psalm 14:2 says that God looks down on the entire human race. God looks down from heaven on the entire human race to see if there is one who seeks him, one who is wise. That's from Psalms, like however many years before this is going down here. David is writing, God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. It's not God looks down from heaven on the Israelite people. God looks down on the entire human race to see if there's one who is wise, one who seeks him. And so they were revering the Gentiles as unclean simply because they were Gentiles and simply because they didn't follow God. But really, God sees their practices as unclean, which does make them apart from God. It does make them, as I think it says in Romans, enemies of God. Sin makes us enemies of God. But I think what happens here, going back to this legalistic thought or self-righteousness thought, I think what happens is they were seeing the Gentiles as unclean and themselves as clean. Because if you look at someone else and go, oh man, they're just so unclean, you're indirectly saying, I am more clean than they are clean. And I think that is just any kind of qualifying statement that we make about someone. Oh, that person is low income. We're saying, I am more income than that person. That person isn't very smart. I am more smart than they are. And maybe not the smartest, but I am more smart. Which that's just kind of the way it is. If you say that thing, that is really what you're meaning. And so what was happening here is they were saying the Gentiles are unclean, which makes me more clean, which makes me better before God, just because I am less dirty than they are. I'm less unclean than they are. And you're making that basis off of something that God never said. God never said, don't hang out with them. Now, going back to Cornelius, it starts out by saying, I just love these couple of verses. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. And I think we can kind of conclude from this story that Cornelius was a Roman. He was not a Jew. And yet, this is a pretty pretty endearing statement that's made about Cornelius. He was a devout man and feared God. He did many charitable deeds and always prayed to God. But then we look at, like, how the religious leaders and the Jews of that day were kind of referred to in Scripture, and they don't always get quite that endearing type of address. And so my question is, could the life of a Gentile be more pleasing to God than the life of a legalistic Jew? Where a Jew is going, man, I'm clean because of my birthright. I'm right with God because I don't eat pork or camels or all these other animals that we're not supposed to eat. I don't know if camel's an awesome delicacy. I know camel's milk is, but because I don't do these things, which makes me right with God. But Cornelius didn't really know God. There wasn't really much of a way for him to, there was a way for him to become a Jew, but it's not like what we have today, you know, walk into the synagogue and, yes, I see that hand. You're welcomed into the kingdom of God now. It was that he would have to fulfill all these different things. He'd have to become circumcised and so, could the life of a Gentile who is longing for God but doesn't quite know how to find him, could the life of a Gentile be more pleasing to God than the life of a legalistic Jew who thinks that they've got it all already? And I love what the angel says to him. He says, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended to God as a memorial offering. I've never heard that phrase in Scripture, a memorial offering. Maybe it's referenced in the Old Testament or something, but when I hear that phrase, your prayers and acts of charity have ascended to God as a memorial offering, like I just get this mental picture of this big stone monument in heaven, maybe near outside the throne room, that has the life of Cornelius inscribed upon it, that it says Cornelius is a devout man who fears God along with his household, and he does many charitable deeds, and he always prays to God. And just go with me on this mental picture. I see this big stone memorial with the life of Cornelius inscribed upon it, or the life of Cornelius up here, and then inscribed on the bottom, like from God, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody who's looking for me, who longs for me, doesn't know how to find me totally, but he always prays to me. He's a devout man, and he fears God. He fears something out there. I was just talking to a guy at work the other day, and I was like, hey, do you believe in God? And he's like, I do. I don't know what to call him. I don't know if he's one of the many gods that culture references, but I know that there is something out there. I know that there's a God out there. And I would guess that was a similar place that Cornelius was at. God, I know you're out there. I know that you are real. And God, I know that there's a way that you want me to live my life and a way that you want me to conduct myself. Show me who you are. So I think where I'm going this morning is, are you a Gentile who's seeking for God, or are you a legalistic Jew who thinks you got it all? And maybe that's not for everybody in the room. I find myself being self-righteous. I find myself being legalistic. Oh man, I raise my hands in worship higher than everyone else. I wish they could just raise their hands as high as me. I went to the prayer meeting every month last year. I wish that everyone else would come to the prayer meeting like me. I find myself doing, those were a couple of probably pretty real examples in my life. And that's not a heart, that's not a spirit that God goes, hey, good job, buddy. That's a heart that God goes, let's work on that, and let's get that legalistic Jew out of you. I want you to be one who fears God and always prays to me, always longs for me, looks for something more. And I think the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart about what your thing might be.